Okay, let's go on. So we've been talking the last month or so about, we started off for the first several weeks talking about God and trying to get in a perspective of God in our mind, and how awesome God is, and attributes about God that we can't fully understand God, but we can, you know, the Word, the Bible has given us some bits and pieces, you know, and there are some attributes about God that the Bible explains to us that we can try to grasp, and about how awesome He is, and eternal, and all-powerful, and all-knowing, how awesome God is, and we're looking at what our response is. You know, if God is awesome, if He's that powerful and great, but yet He still loves us, and He wants a relationship with us, but sometimes our response to Him is, you know, it's kind of ironic, because here's God, He's God, He created us, He doesn't necessarily need us, He's, like Ricky Perry said when he was here that week, you know, God's going to be okay. God was okay before He created us. God's going to be okay, you know, forever. He doesn't necessarily need us, but yet He wants us, and He loves us, and He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And the flip side of that is that sometimes, you know, we desperately need God, but we don't necessarily want Him all the time. We don't show Him by the way that we live that, you know, that we really want that relationship with God. So it's kind of, you know, the opposite. And so Dave looked at last week, we were talking about the idea of being lukewarm. You know, if you think about some of the images that come into your mind, he was like, what do you think of when you think of lukewarm? We said a few things, and you know, and then there are several passages in Scripture that mention being lukewarm, but one of the main ones being in Revelation chapter 3 when he's talking to the church in Laodicea, and Paul, or Rich, you know, mentioned last week, it says, I would rather you be hot or cold. At least you wouldn't be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And the next verse, right after he says that, does anybody know right off the top of your head the next verse? And he says, if you are not hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Why? What's the next verse say? Anybody know? It's verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3. What was the church of Laodicea doing? Somebody look it up. If you find it, just go ahead and read it.
Because you say I am rich, having become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
Okay. He says, you're neither hot or cold. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich. I've become wealthy. I have no need of anything. You know, and does that sound familiar?
Our culture.
In our culture, that sounds very familiar. I mean, I would venture to say that we are all wealthier and have more things as far as possessions than any of these Laodiceans did. You know? And it was easy for them just to say, you know what? I am comfortable. I have no need of anything. I'm wealthy. Everything's taken care of. And so how easy is it for us to get in the same mode? You know, but they were lukewarm. And so this morning, I'd like to continue the thought, some of the thoughts that Dave was talking about last week about being lukewarm. And one of the passages that Dave mentioned last week was Matthew chapter 13, when there's the parable of the fella, and he goes out and he's in a field, and he finds a treasure in the field. And what does he do when he finds the treasure? Well, he buries the treasure again. He hides it. And then he goes and sells everything he has so that he can purchase the field. And Dave brought out, he was talking about several things. that had to do with that passage. But that type of reaction, the reaction this guy had of going out and selling everything he had because what he had found was treasure. It was very valuable. It's something that he wanted bad, you know. And when somebody finds Christ, that is a treasure. That is something that's very valuable. And that type of response that he has is not is a valid response. It's a good response to have. But sometimes, you know, maybe in our culture or something, it would seem kind of drastic or, you know, overkill, or, you know, that he's one of those radicals. You know, if you respond to finding Christ in that way. And Dave did talk more about that passage, but also he brought up the parable of the sower, where you have the four types of soil. And what does the word, what's in the parable, what is the seed?
The word.
The word of God. And the word of God gets spread on several different types of soil. And, you know, and we've all heard that many times before. And Francis Chan, is trying to come across as, you know, don't assume that you're the good soil. And when he said that, I was like, wow. Every time I've heard that before, I've never really thought of it like that, but I can think back and be like, that is what I did. I just assumed that I was the good soil. You know, all these other soils, the thorn and the rocky and on the path, that's all talking about, you know, people that don't actually go to church and people that, you know, don't really receive. And I just assumed, you know, that I was the good soil. But he has a caution in here. He says, don't just assume you're the good soil. Because it might be that many people that attend church and many people that are Christians in America are actually more like the thorny soil. Which, what's the thorny soil?
Perfectly good soil. Matter of fact, it's probably too good. Everything grows in it.
Right.
You know, but there's no one there to weed out the things that are bad.
Yeah, the soil's the same. It's just that in one area, good things are growing from it. In another area, everything's growing from it.
The interesting thing that I never hear from that is the seed tries to grow every place. You know, we don't really bring that up. The word will try to grow. You plant it, and it's going to try and grow. It's just how well is it going to be received and nourished. It's going to try and sprout on the rock, but there's nothing to grab hold of.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to grow in the path, but it's going to get trampled down. It's going to sprout up amongst the weeds, but the weeds will choke it out.
Mm-hmm.
It grows everywhere. We don't give it enough credit.
That's a great point.
You know, it's God's word will take hold. Now, what are we going to do with it?
Mm-hmm. Are we going to weed the garden? Dave was using the analogy of a garden. Are we going to actually weed the garden? Because a lot of times we let things into our lives, weeds, that crowd it out. They crowd out the word of God. And, you know, we talked about last week that could be a lot of different things. It could be money. It could be possessions. It could be activities that we're involved in. You know, we get involved in a lot of different activities that aren't necessarily bad. And to your point, last week, you know, you mentioned, Sarah, that, oh, how did you say it? You know, we can show Christ in all the things that we're doing. You know, the things that we're involved in, we show Christ. Is that kind of what you meant last week? Okay.
You said it needs to be bigger than just weed. It needs to be a life change. You have to actually change yourself along. You know, you can't live the monk lifestyle where you just get rid of everything.
Yeah.
You know, you have to become that person that, instead of separating, this is when I spend time with God, and this is, you need to seize every opportunity. And we throw that around really weakly. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, of course I should be witnessing. No, of course I should be witnessing, but mm-hmm. I'm usually not. And I think that's where the change is that, am I making all those an opportunity?
Right, yeah.
It has to be bigger, is what I'm saying.
Yes. They should see a difference in us in everything.
Mm-hmm.
In And sometimes,
if you're not any different, then there's no reason for them to say, I want to be like that.
And even Baker, I was thinking this, you know, like at work, I don't curse or do that kind of stuff. And I think, well, that sets me apart. But it doesn't unless they know why you don't curse. Like, I think sometimes we let ourselves off the hook, at least I do, a little easier. I never actually mention God because I don't want to offend anyone or this isn't the place, but I think, well, I'll just act differently. Mm-hmm. But unless they know what your motivation is, at some point you've got to have the courage and the, you know, initiative to branch beyond just thinking that someone's going to acknowledge my no cursing. They'll say, well, I won't curse around Sarah, but do they know why? Mm-hmm. Or do I ever invite them to church? You know what I mean? I even think we need to, or at least I do, have to kind of step out of the comfort zone a little more.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of let myself off the hook and think I'm doing a better job than I'm probably doing.
I think a lot of us can say that too. You know, it's, I know that I can say that. It's not part of my, and me and Marie have talked about this before too, before, you know, it's not part of my normal speech and like when I'm just talking to people to mention Jesus more, to talk more about God and have that be part, you know, that people don't have any question. Well, okay, yeah, I can tell you act different. You don't cuss, you know, you're nice and you, you know, you always are pleasant or whatever, but, you know, why?
My brother once said, and it really hit home with me, he said, you know, anyone can meet me and tell that I'm a Falcons fan, or anyone can meet me and tell that, you know what I mean, like, we, mm-hmm. there's so many other things in life, but as long as it's not God, we don't mind, I mean, Judy can tell right now, green's my favorite color, you know what I mean, like, we don't mind displaying it, but for some reason, we're so scared when it comes to God not to be equally zealous. We're zealous about a lot of things, but it's that,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Yeah, that's a great point. And we're actually going to talk about that a little bit more here in a few minutes, too.
I did want to say really quickly, though, with the thorns, and I think how Rich was saying the soil is really good. I know of at least two, one of them being a preacher, really, really strong, encouraging Christians who have fallen away because they are such good soil that it came from actually just researching. You know, like, well, I just want to know more about the Catholic religion. Or I just want to know. And so you start kind of branching out, which is really good to do. But in the research, it created a lot of doubt to mm-hmm. the point where this once preacher is now an atheist. You know, because he's so, you always have to be keeping in mind that, you know, you're not being choked out, but you're always coming back to God.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, these are people with great intentions. And it all starts with, let me just explore something else and become a little more knowledgeable, a little more Gnostic, I guess, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And that can lead them to cause it. You know what I mean? Unless you keep coming back to God. I've just seen it. It's a scary place to go. And it usually happens with scholarly, intellectual people
mm-hmm.
with good intentions. But it's easy to do. And I've just, it hurts. But I've seen it happen, too.
Mm-hmm. I remember Sellers preaching a lesson on that a long time ago. But he, you know, he would talk about how people say, well, I want to research this because I want to know more about, you know, I just want to question, and not that it's bad to question things about your faith, but he was saying, don't question it so much that it takes your faith away. And, you know, always, you still need to study things that grow your faith, that will still, you know, will help you grow and build.
No farmer will intentionally plant weed in his crop.
Mm-hmm.
Which sometimes we are doing it in the sense of, I want to be fair. I want to know more about. All you're doing is planting seeds that don't need to be there to start with. If you want to be able to have a better understanding, you better understand fully why you're doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Papa can do it like a charm. He can tell. I mean, he's led us through discussions about other religions, but he's very, I don't doubt that he's very rooted and grounded, but you have to, both of these people that I'm talking about were, you know, boys in their 20s, you know what I mean? Maybe mm-hmm. not so deep, but you better have that strong
exactly.
foundation.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think, too, lots of times when we talk about, you know, either learning more or even just our interaction with the world or with other people, it's in a very negative tone. Like, we always want to point out the wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're always, you know, that's one of the ways that Christians are most vocal in the world. We'll say where the world is wrong, which there's not, I'm not saying there's a problem with that, but when you focus so much on the negative and we don't talk about the positive of it, then we ourselves, if you're constantly in negativity, even if you're the one giving it, it's only a matter of time before you're a negative person.
Mm-hmm.
And once that if you're in a negative zone, as soon as something bad happens to you, it doesn't matter, well, that's wrong. You haven't focused on what's right in the world. And I think for ourselves, for our discussions, whether it be within the church or out, one of the things that's better for us is not only focusing on what's wrong in our world and pointing out, but more so what they're missing out on. And not in a, you're wrong, you're missing the point. It's more of a, I wish you could just understand what I've got. You know,
mm-hmm.
how amazing my life is because of my faith, because of God, because, you know, all the things that I used to have to worry about, well, they're temporary. You know, those types of things. But it's almost a change in our focus will help us too, because let's just face it, there's so much negative. And, you know, normally you're not going to try to argue a point that you agree with someone on. It's just not as much fun.
Yeah.
Well, I think you're right, and I'm going to tell you why you're... You know, that's just not, that's
no.
not what we're going to do.
And think, what did Jesus say? I'm going to send you. When I leave, I'm going to send you a comforter. You know, all of the things he talked about, and what Paul wrote a lot was peace, comfort, things the world can't give you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to give you something special that nothing else in life will give you. And he's going to be yours, and yours alone. And once you grasp that, it's so much easier to say, look, you know, like I said, this, you know, once you understand the things that I gain from fully giving myself to God, then you'll understand why you need to do that. It's not a matter of right or wrong, because we're all wrong. There's no way you can say I'm right and be 100% accurate all the time. Much as we'd like to say we are. There's no way. Because anybody can turn around and say, you missed that point. Yeah. But we want to put ourselves in that pedestal and look down on everybody else. And that's where we start immediately. Once you've done that, you've opened yourself up. You know, and that's why, what did Jesus tell the Laodiceans?
Spit you out of my mouth.
Because you've already said in your mind, look how good we are.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need anything. And he did the opposite of what they said they were. No, you are wretched, mm-hmm. poor, and blind. And they said, we're rich and wealthy and need nothing. And he said, no, you need it more than anybody else. Because you've lost the focus of the one thing you should have more than anything else. Because you are rich, in more than just monetary sense, you should be wanting others to have it as well. You know, the world thinks, you know, the biggest question in the world is, why are we here? Watch all the TV shows, you know, they're trying to figure out, why are we here?
The meaning of life?
Yeah, but what is the meaning of life? It's simple.
There's a show called that, right?
Yeah.
There might be, I don't know.
Oh, well, I'm sure there is. But,
that's
I mean,
the question.
It's, you know, it's simple. You know, if you want to break it down into human terms, what can you do for someone else? Not for yourself, what can you do for somebody else?
Mm-hmm.
If you want to put it on the terms God put it in is, you know, I think the writer of Ecclesiastes put it best, right? The whole meaning of man is to what? Fear God and keep his commandments. I mean, that's the meaning of life.
Mm-hmm.
But if you put it on personal terms, it's what can I do to make somebody else's life better? And once you do that, you find out yours is so much better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why they tell a lot of patients who are sick, whenever you can, help someone else. Because you get your mind off of yourself, and suddenly you feel better. Mm-hmm. And when you feel better, you get better. That's why doctors always said laughter is the best medicine, right? Because once you're laughing, you stop focusing on what's wrong with me.
Mm-hmm. Well, and there's nothing, for me, there's nothing worse than sitting in a funeral for someone who you know did not live at all. It's just a very empty, you know, just the thought of, where's the, for the family, there's no comfort. You know, it's just a, well, they lived.
Mm-hmm.
They gained possessions. They had some friends, some really good friends. They had some good times. There's just nothing that, you know, whereas on the flip side, you know, as hard as it is, it's still not necessarily easy, but as hard as it is, like my grandmother's funeral, I'll never forget that because it was just one of those things where, yes, it's sad that she's gone. Yes, I still miss her. We were watching home videos the other day and she popped up and, you know, it was really hard on my mom, but it was hard on all of us. But the fact of the matter was, the comfort is, man, she's where she wants to be. You know, this whole life that she lived had the goal, and she's got it. And that's such a comfort to us that are still here.
Mm-hmm.
But I just think about that when we think about what's the meaning of life, and especially from a Christian standpoint, when you get to the end of your road, whether it be 5 minutes from now or however long it is from now, what is most important at that point in time to you?
Mm-hmm.
If it's that I live my life the way God wanted me to and I'm on my way to my reward, then if we take a snapshot of today, is that what it looks like?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's kind of what we're leading into, talking about the lukewarm. And do we have time to, what time is it?
It's 5 minutes to 10.
Okay. Well, then I guess what we'll do next week, or next week?
Yeah.
We'll be here next week. Okay. I don't know if it'll be me or Dave, but he has, does anybody, y'all have the book. In the book, he goes through and does a profile, what he considers a profile of the lukewarm. And it's like Blake was saying, you know, take stock in where you are right now. You know, take a look at where you are right now. Does this profile of the lukewarm fit you? Do these things fit you? Or, you know, are you cold or hot? You know, take stock of where you are right now, not where you want to be. But he goes through and he has about 20 things that he points out. You know, this is what a lukewarm Christian looks like. This is what a lukewarm person looks like. And some of these things are pretty convicting. And I think, you know, while we have a lot of dedicated people here at this congregation, you know, it would definitely be good to look at this, just to take stock of where we are right now. And
I mean, he had a lot of verses, but I thought Hosea 13:6 was the one that just jumped out at me.
Which one was that?
It's the one where Hosea was quoting when God said, when I fed them, they were satisfied.
Mm.
When they were satisfied, they became proud, and they forgot me.
Mm-hmm.
And
that goes along with Laodiceans.
Yeah, because they're only where they are because I fed them, and then suddenly they became proud because they look at how good I did. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's so easy for us to say I did this and I did that, and no, God allowed me to have the ability to be able, and without Him giving me the abilities, giving me the opportunity, I couldn't do any of these things. And yet, we want to say, I did this, and I...
Mm-hmm. We're very proud people.
We are. And we always have been.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, but He said, and then they forgot me. That's the sad part. And the really shocking part is when he made the statistic about where we stand in the world as a whole, not the United States. Mm-hmm. Did you catch his little comment about if you make a certain amount a week, where you stand in the world?
Mm-hmm.
Said if you make $4,000 a month, there's only $48,000 a year, which is the national average. You make 4,000 times more than 90% of the world.
Yeah.
And we think we're poor at the national average. And there are people out there who are struggling to figure out what I'm going to eat tomorrow. And we're struggling if we don't have the exact snack I want in the refrigerator
at the time you want
it. At the time I want it.
Mm-hmm.
And we complain that God's not taking care of us. And yet we forget because, like Blake said, it's an attitude, right? How much we do have is what we need to be looking at. And what responsibilities do we have with what we've been given? The lukewarm is because I'm not putting any effort into it. You know, the comment I made last week.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know from my business, if you want to heat it up or cool it, it takes time and it takes effort. And we can calculate how much time and effort it takes to heat a building or cool a building. But I know it's going to take both.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot walk into a room that's 100 degrees and make it 70 within 5 minutes. It doesn't happen. Well, actually, I could do it. But the amount of effort required is phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't do it because of the cost. But we could. But we know we don't want to put that much effort into it. We don't look at our lives the same way. And yet we should.
Mm-hmm.
We should know. It's going to take effort. Anything good requires work. My dad told me that a lot. I mean, and I used to laugh at him, but the older I get, the more I realize. When he told me that nothing good happens after 10 o'clock when I was 18, I thought, oh my goodness, you're kidding me. You know what now? Nothing good happens after 10 o'clock.
Just
forget it's 10 o'clock. Yeah. I'm not talking about
in our house. Andy Griffith comes on at 10 o'clock.
Yeah, that's right. Andy Griffith comes on any time of the day.
No, anymore. Well, I mean, go to Vegas and see. You walk the streets of Vegas at 8 in the morning,
oh,
it looks like a normal town. You go there at 10 o'clock till 2 in the morning, you don't want to be there. Because
a little different.
For some reason, we believe if it's dark, no one can see us. When do most crimes happen?
Night
after dark.